Romans, if you would, please. Romans chapter 8. If you remember last Wednesday, we didn't finish what we started there, so I thought we'd go back and complete the passage that we were looking at and read over last Wednesday evening. Spend a little bit of time there in Romans chapter number 8 this evening. We called it weightlifting, W-A-I-T, weightlifting, spelled that way, and we'll do weightlifting part 2, I guess, tonight. And you're supposed to, if you're working out and using weights, you're supposed to lift them more than once, right? So more than once a week even. So we're going to do weightlifting here again from Romans chapter number 8. Do that together for just a few minutes tonight. We talked about three things that a believer waits for, and we covered two of them, or started to cover the second one. And number one, we wait for God's Son from heaven. That's what the Scripture says. And then number two, we wait for the redemption of the body, and that's what we were talking about. And that's what Bethany was singing about just a moment ago, all the problems we have in the body. And what are you supposed to do while you're having all those problems? You want to do something. You want to find help somewhere. Well, you should take it to the cross. And the good news is we got somewhere to take it to, but the good news is this doesn't define our existence. We're not always going to have to be experiencing the pain and the suffering of being at home in the physical body. The Bible gives us something else to focus on, as we preach again the other night out of a different passage. So let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse number 18, and we'll get a running start as we get back down into the passage. The Bible says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, we spend a lot of time talking about what those sufferings of the present time are, and how it does dominate our time, how it does dominate our thoughts. It does dominate our actions. If someone that has a serious health issue with their physical body, they find that they don't make their own schedule anymore. They have to go make this doctor's appointment, or go have this test run, or go over to this place to have this checkup done, and you start finding out that it takes and dominates all your time. And that's the sufferings of this present time. We could define it this way. We could say the misery and the ruin into which man and the creation, the earthly creation, are fallen, all because of man's sin. So we face misery in this life. We face ruin. We face all the complications of it, all the difficulties, all the results of sin. All happened because, going all the way back to the first book of the Bible and the first man that ever lived, when Adam sinned against God, he plunged all of us and this earthly creation into what we call the fall, or under the curse of sin. And that's why we face what we face today. It's misery and it's ruin. It's just destruction. Everywhere you look, it's problems after problems after problems. You know, you don't notice this when you're real young, but as you get older, you start having problems that you didn't know that there could be a problem with some of those things. I mean, it's amazing, as long as man has lived and as much history has been recorded, that something can happen. You say, I have no idea what's going on, you know, and that's it can happen that way with your physical body. And you talk to other people, you ask other people. It's always bad when you ask a doctor about something. He says, I've never heard of that before. That's kind of a bad thing, isn't it? Because that's what he does for a living. Is he does the maintenance. He's a mechanic for the body. And if he hasn't heard of it, that condition before, then that's not good news as far as getting that thing fixed anytime soon. But there are sufferings of this present time. And remember what we talked about, and I even mentioned this again Sunday night in that other message out of Philippians chapter 4. There is two categories here. Number one, in verse 18, the sufferings of this present time. And then there's the other category, the glory which shall be revealed in us. And what a wonderful thing to know. There's no worthy comparison that can be made between the two. That's really good news right there. And see, we think it can be. We're so focused and obsessed with the sufferings of this present time because that's where we find ourselves at. We don't understand and can't think about how good it can be and will be in the future. And we get to relish that and exist in that forever. So, I mean, hey, if you do 80, 90 years down here, you've done a long time in the sufferings of this present time. But that does not, you can't put a timetable on the glory which shall be revealed in us. 80 or 90 years doesn't even begin to cover the glory which shall be revealed in us. Can you put a timetable on eternity? Can you put that timetable on that term everlasting life like we read in the Gospel of John? You can't do it. You can't even put time doesn't even factor into eternal life, something that never ends. So once again, we got to remember, you can't compare now with what's ahead for us in Christ Jesus. So we talked about that a little bit, and we talked about the, I could say it this way, say it, you say it a couple different ways, because something that I might understand worded a certain way, it might not make sense to you, and you have to have it worded a different way. We all learn differently and communicate differently for the most part. I'll say it this way, the link that unites a believer with the suffering creation, or with the sufferings of this present time, you know what that link is? It's your physical body. Because as far as your soul goes, it's safe in Christ Jesus. Nothing can touch it. Nothing can harm it. Nothing can afflict it or do anything to it in any way. But as long as you're in this present time, your physical body is that link to the suffering and the ruin that is present in this fallen creation. But here's the good news. Just like your physical body is what unites you to this creation, we are also, and I guess I could say more importantly, we're united to heaven by the Spirit of God that dwells within us. So we have a link. Yes, you could say it's spiritual, but it's more than spiritual. It's literal, it's eternal, and we have a link to heaven. Now let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2 before we read any more in Romans 8, so we can spend just a smidgen of time on that for a few moments tonight. Ephesians 2. Boy, we're gonna sit there and we're gonna lay it out, talk about the contrast between the sufferings of this present time and this physical body, and then the glory which shall be revealed in us, talking about our glorified, resurrected body, being just like Christ, the redemption of the physical body. Now look at it, Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, referring to your lost condition. That lost condition refers to your flesh and your flesh and the sins and trespasses that have been committed, and how you're, I guess, no better way to say it, how your soul is stuck to that sinful body of flesh. But I like verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, like verse number 1 is talking about, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now he's done something where death was, he's brought life. He's quickened, he's made us alive. He's done something spiritually, and I've talked about that before, but he's quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, you got to remember that. That's talking about this unity, or how we have a link to heaven or Christ Jesus. We're joined to Christ. It's that verse over there, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 17. It says it this way, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So in verse 16 of that passage, I'm not going to go look at it right now with you for time's sake. You can join your body to certain things according to that passage, and that's understandable in the physical realm. But it's saying, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So there's a joining that has taken place. What has happened? God has quickened us together in Christ Jesus. So now we are joined to Christ Jesus, so much so that God, who knows everything, and God, where we get our knowledge, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the scripture says, he tells us that he's raised us up together, and that now we're seated in heavenly places. Now, you got to understand what the passage says. There's no future tense involved there. You got to look at it. It's talking about your present position in Christ Jesus, that you are right now, if you're saved, if you're in Christ, you're in faith. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're right now seated at the right hand of the Father. You're seated there. That's what he says. That's what God recognizes. So by the Spirit of God, he's taken us and he's supernaturally done something as transcends everything that we know that's natural, and that's after the body for sure. And he's taken us and he's made us to sit in heavenly places. We have no ability, I've said this before, we have no ability to go. I can't get any, the space shuttle goes off for the last time. And tomorrow, I think it is, isn't that right? If they don't change the launch time on it, it'll go off tomorrow, and that's the last scheduled space shuttle launch. And if you could go and if you could get a ride on that space shuttle tomorrow evening, you know it could not take you to the right hand of the Father. It couldn't take you there. is so limited. It can take you somewhere where my car outside can't take you. I'll give it that much, but it cannot take you to where God is. It cannot take you to the right hand of the Father. Yet God has made a provision in Christ Jesus where he's taken us to some place it was impossible for us to go. We're right now seated at the right hand of the Father if you're in Christ Jesus. Now, that's amazing. That's amazing. Boy, if you start thinking about that and you start setting your affections on that truth, then it makes the sufferings of this present time start to pale in comparison, doesn't it? You'll agree with the Holy Spirit of God and the writer of the human writer of the book of Romans. You'll say, you know what? It's not worthy to be compared. It's not worthy to be compared. So there's a link that we have there that overrides this link that we have down here to the fallen creation. God has made it possible for us to overcome being here in this physical body. Now, what a blessing that is. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 8 if you're not there already. Remember, we're waiting for God's Son from heaven. You know, just like we saw a little bit of a refocusing by the citizens of the United States of America, maybe on election day yesterday. We're kidding around because we're talking about how it hadn't rained in so long, and not only did it rain down from the sky, but it rained red all over the political map, you know? Amen? Just like there was a refocusing there, people kind of snapped to attention who had bought a bill of goods there, who had kind of lost themselves. I think the American people have more common sense than they showed in Election Day a few years ago, and they showed a little bit more of it yesterday. You know that believers need to refocus also. That's why we preached about that. Refocus spiritually, we need to be refocused and understand what really is eternal and what's going to last. And as excited as I am about a sea of red, I'm more excited about seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And I'm more excited about his administration when he sets it up down here. No need for an election day. Actually, right now is election day. If you want to make your election sure, then you need to get in on what God's doing, amen? And it'll be too late if you wait and drag your feet on that. But number one, we're waiting for God's Son from heaven. We talked about that, and we're getting back to where we were at the other evening. I did talk to you about the effects of what happens when God comes back. Now, what we're looking at in Romans 8 is actually referring to us as believers when we get our new body. But there's more in the scope of things that are represented here in the passage. We know it when the rapture takes place, it sets in order a chain of events, seemingly according to Scripture, that are going to happen, culminating with God's Son returning from heaven, not just in the clouds to gather his own together to him. That's the rapture for this age. But he comes all the way down. His feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, doesn't he? And he takes over this old earth. But he didn't just take it over. There's a regeneration. That's the Bible word for it. It uses that in the Gospel of Matthew. There's a regeneration that takes place. There's going to be a kingdom set up, that thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. But things are going to be different in that kingdom than they are on this sin-cursed earth right now. And the Bible begins to talk about that. Remember how we talked about even in the passage, how verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So even the creature, we thought maybe the animal kingdom might even be referred to here in the context. Even the animal kingdom longs for the sin curse to be lifted on this old earth. And it's going to be different even for the animals of this earth in the kingdom age than it is right now. And we gave you some verses for that. Remember that, Isaiah chapter 11? We read verses 5 through 9, or at least we referenced them. I told you, I went ahead and looked into this. I say it often in my preaching, referring to the kingdom age, because it's one of those characteristics that's not present now that will be present then. Talk about how the lion shall lay down with the lamb. Well, it doesn't actually say that in the Bible with those words. I went ahead and looked that up and finished my study on that. Where does that phrase come from? It's not an exact quote from the Scripture, but it's actually kind of a combination of thoughts from a couple different passages. And it goes back to that Isaiah 11 passage that I showed you. Verse number 6 there, talking about how the wolf and the lamb shall feed together or something. It talks about like that. And then it mentions a lion. It mentions a kid, a young goat. It talks about a calf and a bear and all that kind of stuff. And they're all coexisting at that time. And some people will tell you that's symbolic. Well, the lion stands for this, and the calf stands for this. No, the lion stands for a lion, and the calf stands for a calf. That's what it stands for. And what's literally going to happen in the future is they'll be able to coexist. They're all going to change diets. I shouldn't say the carnivorous ones are going to change diets. No longer will they be meat eaters anymore. They're gonna eat grass. They're gonna eat straw like the ox. That's what the Bible says. They're gonna change diets. Now, where do we get that saying? Lion lay down with the lamb. It's a true statement that does characterize what's gonna happen in the future. Yet it's not worded like that in the Bible. Well, I figured it out. Maybe you already have. Maybe it probably took me longer than it did you. But there's a song that we hear a lot, and it says, "Well, the bear will be gentle and the wolf will be tame. And the lion shall lay down by the lamb, oh yes. And the beast from the wild shall be led by a child, and I'll be changed from this creature that I am, oh yes." Amen. That's peace in the valley. You recognize the lyrics of that, and most of you know it because Elvis used to sing it years ago, right? I'm just kidding around a little bit. We got our Southern Gospel version of Elvis that sings it, and he does a really good job. Amen. Brother Carol Robertson there does a fine job. Anyway, I'm kidding around a little bit. There's been lots of folks that have recorded and sang that song. It's a good song, and that's talking about that Isaiah chapter 11 passage. There's also an Isaiah 65 verse 25 passage, and it mentions the same thing. What it is it symbolizes the peace that will be on the earth at that time. We're not just talking about peace between the Arab and the Jews, okay? And everything will be a little different then, of course, if you understand what's going to happen in the future as those events unfold. Not just talking about peace between nations, Gentile or Jew. Not talking about that. We're talking about peace even between the lion and the goat and the bear and the calf and the lamb and the wolf and all that. There's peace there. There's no threat. There's no sin curse. There is no food chain. There is no dog eat dog or whatever else you want to say. It's all different. And what makes the difference? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The best kingdom that man can bring in, the best kingdom that's ever, the greatest kingdom or the greatest empire that's ever been on the face of this earth, never had an animal kingdom that reacted that way, much less a human kingdom, a kingdom of men that acted that way. There's always been problems. There's always been sin. And the only answer for sin is what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Amen. And then as he follows through on God's plan of redemption for the ages, how he even redeems the fallen creation back to himself. And we get in on that in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen? That's the good news. That's part of that glory which shall be revealed. But we're talking specifically in Romans 8 about the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's pretty neat right there. Understanding, yes, God's got this whole plan. This is how he's going to fix everything. Yet we're concentrating right here on how he's going to fix everything in us and about us. So let's go back to the passage again. Romans chapter 8. First, I kind of went over those verses again, so we'll kind of skip down to, let's go down to verse 23, if you would please, Romans 8, 23. I want you to look at this now. We're only going to do about three more verses, okay? Four more verses maybe. Verse 26 or 27, we'll kind of stop there. No, we'll go to verse 28 or 29 probably, but anyway, look at verse 23. "And not only they..." Now, I believe that they is, once again, got at least in context dealing with the animal kingdom and all that, just the whole creation that groans together. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, comma, to wit, the redemption of our body." So the subject here is the adoption, or we could say it in more explicit terms for us to understand, the redemption of the body. Now, that little phrase there, "to wit," you'll see that a few times in Scripture. That can mean to know, to see, to say. I like it. I can understand the English words, and it's part of the word witness there, isn't it? To wit is part of the word witness, and it shows you they're kind of linked together, and a witness he sees something, he beholds something, he even says something, he tells you what he's seen. So I see it as to know, to see, to say. I've kind of tried to look that up and try to get a scriptural context of a definition there. So the adoption, making us something, if you were adopted physically in this cultural, this realm of society that we know down here, that means you were something, and because of a procedure, a process, something official that took place, you became something else. Okay? If you're adopted, say it's at an orphanage, okay? Let's use it in real general terms that we're familiar with. If you're little orphan Annie and you have no mom or dad or any family because you're an orphan, then a family comes and they go through a legal procedure, process, all the above, and they take you and they make you something that you weren't. Now they make you a part of a family. Officially, it's official. There's a payment there's a transaction that takes place. It's on the records. It's everything. All qualifications are satisfied. You were something, but you became something else. I'm so glad that my body, it is something right now, but it's going to become something else one day when I see Jesus Christ face to face. To wit, an adoption means the redemption of this physical body. There's going to be a change. God's already placed His earnest of His Spirit on the inside of me. He's already placed God, the Holy Spirit, on the inside. But one day He's going to take the whole thing. He's going to redeem the whole thing. He's going to make it something that it's not right now. He's going to change us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be changed. And we're going to be just like Jesus Christ, the Scripture says. So there's a redemption of our physical body we're talking about here. Now, we are waiting for this redemption, this adoption, this redemption of our physical body. We looked at a couple things the other day. We looked at 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53, which talks about this corruptible, putting on incorruption, this mortal, putting on immortality. That's citing the adoption, taking something that was corruption and making it incorruption. Only God can do that. Taking something that's mortal and can have the mortal life sucked out of it. There's probably a better word. It can become a mortal fatality. I don't know how else to say it. And it can make it immortal, where there's no way to suck that mortal life out of that, making it something that it's not. Now, verse 23, let's look at it. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves growing within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Look at that part there that says, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, back over to, verse number 9 of the same passage, Romans 8. We'll say 9b, okay? I'm going to read the end of the verse there. It says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you don't have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, then you don't have that first fruits of the Spirit. Now, I'm sure there's more meaning there than what I'm giving here generally right now. But I wanted to say this to you, because of the promise of a quickened body, because of the promise, the sure promise, that our physical body is going to be redeemed, it means something. Look at verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Okay, so here's the thing. God has promised He's going to do something to us. He's going to redeem this physical body, take it and make it into something that it's not. Because of that promise, this quickening even of this mortal body, we are debtors not to the flesh. Why would you spend all your time following and walking after this body that God's just going to change and transform into a glorified body one day? So you're not a debtor to walk after this flesh. This flesh should not have charge over you in this life. So We can state this by the truth in Scripture, that since we're not to be a debtor to walk after the flesh and to live after the flesh, which, by the way, the next verse tells you if you do that, death, physical condemnation can come upon you for that. Okay? Verse 13 says that. So if we're not to be debtors to this flesh, then that means we should be debtors to the Spirit of God. right? Isn't that the process of logical, scriptural understanding there? We're not to be debtors to the flesh, but we are to be debtors to the Spirit of God. Because why? One day God's going to take it. He's going to make us. We're going to have an existence where there is no flesh to deal with. There is no physical body to have to deal with. I'm going to go ahead and move on because I think I'm overdoing it there. But I do want to remind you of some great verses like 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God? Are those verses like that? Titus 2, 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, for our conversation is in heaven, where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Once again, we're talking about the redemption of the physical body. And because we have that sure promise in Christ Jesus of what God is going to do for us. Anybody want to be out of the body? Anybody want to have this body problem fixed down here? Now, I know young people are like, you know, what are you talking about? You know, just wait and see. Amen. Anybody want that thing fixed? Anybody want a body that, I mean, you've read about Superman. You've watched shows about Superman. And Superman won't have nothing on this redemption of this physical body that we're going to have in Christ Jesus. Okay? We'll go a lot further than Krypton. Amen? We can go a lot further. Superman had limitations in that body he had. Kryptonite made him not feel good, right? Kryptonite won't bother us, amen? Even if there were such a thing, you know, it won't bother us in the future. There will be no limitations. There will be no limits. There will be no allergies or anything else that you'll have to face when your physical body gets redeemed, okay? All right, I understand that because that's good news right there. But with all that said, we're still in the physical body right now. We're still, literally, humanly speaking, we're still in the sufferings of this present time. So the third thing that we're having to do this weightlifting about, this is where we really see the weight here. We, through the Spirit, according to the passage, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, I'll just say it this way. We're waiting to be without sin and perfect. We're waiting to be sinless. We're in all of our existence. We're waiting to be just like Jesus Christ, holy, without sin, blameless, totally righteous in every way. So, verses 23 through 25, let's look at verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? I talked a lot about hope before. Look at verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, understand this. Waiting in faith for the believer is an essential part of spiritual maturity. How come the moment we got saved, we didn't turn into Superman down here in this earthly realm? Well, that's not God's plan. The biggest part of our existence will have that redeemed physical body. But that's not right now. For this race that we're running down here, waiting in faith during this sufferings of this present time is one of the ways, I guess you could say it's God's method for bringing about spiritual maturity in the life of his children. So yes, God's purpose is in view. Let me say it this way, the time lapse between the moment your soul is saved and the moment your physical body is redeemed and saved, that time in between is God's method of bringing about spiritual maturity. He's teaching us to know him. We can have a knowledge of him even while we're yet home in this physical body. So he's bringing about his purpose for his children. Now, one day we're gonna know much more. Now we know in part. One day we're going to know as we are known. Our knowledge is going to be increased, but that's a different realm for a different time. Right now, we're supposed to gain a knowledge of God that God has for us. He's bringing about our spiritual maturity. So we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness. We want to be without sin. It does cramp our style. It does hold us back. It does cause us problems spiritually. It does have consequences emotionally and mentally and all those different things, and even physically, according to the passage. So we're waiting for that perfection. You know what helps us wait? Verse 26 tells us. Let's look at it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now listen, infirmities are physical weaknesses and sicknesses of the flesh, things you experience while at home in this physical body. What are you going to do while you're waiting in these sufferings of this present time when you're having infirmities? You have a helper. His name is God, God the Holy Spirit. He helps our infirmities. He's there for us to help us during this time. Now, there's a perfect personal righteousness that we have not yet attained and is not possible to attain in this life. Philippians 3, verses 11 and 12 talks about that. Talks about not attaining spiritual salvation, but the redemption of the physical body. I want to go over there and read a couple of those verses to you real quick. I can do it real quick. If you want to keep up with me, then you can try that real quick. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul's saying, I'm walking in this earthly life. I haven't already attained. It's not that I've apprehended. He's like, it's not like I've experienced the resurrection of the dead already. It's not like I've received my glorified body. He's talking about that. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. God's got a plan. He's walking according to that plan. God's teaching him. God's apprehended him, and he's trying to gain spiritual maturity as he goes through this physical life. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. So, if we're looking for spiritual maturity, if we're looking for the perfecting of that spiritual maturity in this earthly life, then we have to be thus minded. We have to be seeking those things which God has placed before us to walk in by faith. So, there's a perfect personal righteousness that we cannot attain in this life, yet we're going to realize it when our physical body is redeemed, but between now and then, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. God helps us. Now, 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So now we have something, but there's a waiting period between now and what we're going to have as our physical bodies redeem. It says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So back to Romans chapter 8, and then we're going to finish up this study here with the next few verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Look at it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, why don't we know what to pray for as we ought? Because we're at home in this physical body. We have limitations. Our knowledge is not complete. The body hurts, so that's what we want to pray about. We have infirmities. We have sicknesses. We have weaknesses. We have sin that's present with us in this physical body, and it humbles us and humiliates us. So those are the things we pray about. Those are what's on our heart and what's on our mind. So he says here, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We're limited in our knowledge of what we should pray for. We're obligated to pray about some things, and yet we don't pray for like we ought to. These things for like we ought to. But the Spirit, here's what God does. He helps us while we're at home in this physical body. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. It's the Holy Spirit of God that searches the hearts. It's God that knows the hearts. Knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now we get to that great verse. We're waiting. We're doing some weightlifting. We're waiting for God's Son from heaven. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. We're waiting to be without sin and perfect. This period of wait that we're going through, it can wear on you after a while. But there's some things we know, and the things that we know are going to help us. And what do we know in verse 28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, we know God's purpose is at work. We know that during this waiting time, we know that when conditions are bad down here in this fallen creation, we know God can get us through it We know God can help us through it, but we know that God's accomplishing something while he's doing that. His purpose is at work. He's making us into what we need to be. So his purpose is at work in verse 28. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, we have all those promises. We have all this purpose that's in view of what God is doing in our lives. Now, I almost feel like I covered too many verses here, but the whole point and the whole conclusion of the study here, of these few verses we picked out of the passage, is to say God's purpose is being accomplished even during the sufferings of this present time. And the way to get through the sufferings of this present time is to think about and to obsess with what's going to be in Christ Jesus, okay? To set our affections on things above, to realize that the glory which shall be revealed in us makes it worthy to walk through these present times and face the suffering that we go through. God's purpose is in view. There was an old former drunkard. Back in the old days, he was in some public place and people knew who he used to be and knew there had been a change brought about in his life. And he was talking to somebody, telling them what God had done, and just started praising God for taking away his appetite for liquor. Praising God that he wasn't an alcoholic anymore. And there was a medical doctor present. And he started to question the man, and he says, I take issue with what you're saying. I'm a medical doctor. I've studied the human body, and you're saying you don't have an appetite for liquor anymore. I'm just telling you medically that's impossible. You'd have had to have been given a brand new stomach. You'd have had to have a stomach transplant. You'd have had to physiologically been changed for you not to have the same appetites and the same effects that you had before. And then that drunkard really started praising God then after talking to the medical doctor. And he says, you know what? I knew that God had given me a brand new heart, but this is the first time I realized he gave me a brand new stomach also. Amen. You're not just going to get a brand new heart, not just going to get a brand new stomach. God's going to take care of everything. Amen. And it's already a sure thing. It's, in God's eyes, it's like it already happened. So here's the thing. Yes, we are going to suffer and we're going to have aches and pains down here, but what should our thoughts be set on? What should our affections be set on? What should we be looking at? What should we be putting before ourselves? Yes, you can do things, and like my dad says, it's like arranging the furniture on the deck of the Titanic. It's all going down anyway, amen. God's going to change it anyway. God's going to give us a ship that's unsinkable, amen. Amen. Man thinks he can build something that's unsinkable, it'll sink. But when God builds something that's unsinkable, it'll float, amen? And it'll float for all eternity. And that's what our time and our attention and our affection should be set on. What we have in Christ Jesus. If you quit looking at all those other things and you start looking at what God has done, you'll find yourself rejoicing and you'll find yourself having that right focus that we preached about the other night. I appreciate your attention. Let's go ahead and stand together. Let you